Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Good to see you all today.
Yes, sir. Good to be here.
Good to worship together. Thank you, ladies, for leading us in beautiful songs. Good to praise our Heavenly Father. So, I'm excited, as we always do, have the privilege of doing, to be in God's Word together today, just waiting for Him to speak into our lives. Please grab your copy of the Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to keep going on our journey through Colossians together. I want to begin with a story today. It's a very brief story, but this happened quite a while back up in New York. There was this wealthy contractor, and he had just finished building the Tombs Prison in New York. And right after that, he was found guilty of forgery and sentenced to several years prison in the prison that he had built. And as he was escorted into the cell of his own making, he said this. He said, "I never dreamed when I built this prison that I would be an inmate in it one day." Kind of crazy to think about, right? Here he goes behind these prison bars that maybe he stood there and watched, making sure that they got them in securely so that no one would be able to get out of this prison. But anyhow, I tell this story today because I think in our own lives this happens way too frequently. We become prisoners in prisons that we have made for ourselves. And the Bible passage that we're going to be going over today, Paul warns us about this, and he encourages us to avoid these prisons. And he's also giving us encouragement about how we should be enjoying and living out the freedom that we have in Christ. So hopefully you're in Chapter 2 of Colossians. Let's pray together and then we'll dive in. Lord, with all of our hearts and with joy in our hearts, we worship you today. Lord, thank you that you're here. We are not alone, Lord. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Lord, thank you for this promise. We're just surrounded by your love. We see it in each other's faces. Thank you for this wonderful family here. And I just pray, Lord, that you will be speaking loud and clear today. Lord, take us on the journey, Lord, of those next steps of obedience to you. And Lord, help us with the broken world we live in to avoid the pitfalls, to not be trapped by the lies. And we just ask for your grace and guidance as we live out the life you've called us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, start with me in Colossians 2, verse 8. This is where we left off last week. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So we've been going over recently, as we've gone through the book of Colossians, how to be supporters of truth. And real quickly, we talked about four ways in the first chapter. Support the truth by building relationships, then by praying for those people, then by understanding the mysteries of our salvation, the mysteries of the gospel, so that we'll be comfortable talking to other people about it. And finally, we talked about just good, plain, old, hard work, being willing to serve others and being willing to take the time to try to help others and share with them these things. Last week, we started on our number one priority, and that is, if we're going to support the truth, we have to live out the truth. Because people are going to watch our lives, and they are much more likely to believe us if we're living out the truth. If we're living one way and speaking another way, it's not going anywhere. We have to live it out. So right here in the middle, you know, Paul's been telling us that we are complete in Christ. We are to live by faith in him. And right in the middle of it, he gives us this warning, bold warning. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. That's the first phrase there. So that word captive is really interesting. I don't know how much it matters to you, but the word sounds cool to me. The Greek word is slagageo. Slagageo. Has a nice ring to it, but not a happy sound. Meaning, it means to carry off as booty or to carry off as a captive. The picture is like some wicked man coming in and grabbing this little three-year-old and carrying them away captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. So Paul is saying, he's challenging us not to become a prisoner again. Think about it. This is where you and I were born. The Bible says that we were born with a sinful nature. We were born into Satan's kingdom, that we were born slaves of sin, that that's our natural inclination. In Christ, we've been set free. We are now free from sin. We are free from its control. Because of his help in our lives, we do not have to live that way. So Paul's challenge here is, don't go back there. See to it that no one takes you captive. So what in the world would make us go back there? Well, his first description is, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. The word there, the Greek word there, is philosophia. So it's probably where we get our word from. But literally, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, evidently, this specific word. But it means love of wisdom or love of knowledge. So at first blush, you might think, well, what's wrong with that? But remember last year, as we were going through and we were talking about wisdom from the Bible, we talked about how there are two main kinds. There's worldly wisdom, and there's godly wisdom. In the book of James, it's described in detail. And the world has an agenda. The world has something they want you to believe and they want you to follow. We see it all around us. And so, especially as you go through the rest of these ideas, I think it's very obvious that he's talking about worldly wisdom here. Don't let them take you captive through it. Next, he says, through empty deception. The idea there is that people are telling lies and they are just empty. In other words, there is no reality behind them. And I never would have believed where we are as a society. But now our society is filled with these things that people are taking as absolute truth and trying to live out, and there is no basis in reality. It's become so strange that I can hardly still believe it, but supposedly some people thought they were a cat at school, and so what did they do? Put out litter boxes. It's like I can say, I think I'm a chicken. It's incredible. All this stuff is filling our society with no basis in reality. But brothers and sisters, it's not just the ones that sound so radical and so outlandish to us. But this has been going on for a long time. And there is stuff under the surface that our society is embracing that you and I basically are pretty comfortable with because we grew up with it. And so Paul's warning us here, don't let them take you captive through philosophy, worldly wisdom, or through empty deception. He goes on to say, through the traditions of men. It's a similar idea. Mankind has their traditions. Remember, Jesus talked about this with the Jews. He warned the Jews. He said, you are invalidating the word of God with your traditions. You know, they came to him and they said, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat food? They are breaking the tradition of the elders. And Jesus said, why are you invalidating the word of God with your traditions? And he gave them an example. He says in the Bible, it says, you shall honor your father and your mother. But you've come up with this tradition that says, anything that I have that I could give to my father and mother is korban, meaning given to God. Then he doesn't have to honor his father and his mother anymore. So Jesus said, you are destroying or doing away with or invalidating the word of God with your traditions. And the same thing is happening in our day, brothers and sisters. It's just another way we see the world at work, Satan at work around us. Finally, he says here, don't let them take you captive through the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. So the culture that we live in is on a journey. Remember what Jesus said? The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The culture that we live in is headed on a dangerous path, and we're being warned to stay away from it. Don't let these things take us captive. So I want us to take a little bit of time this morning to just talk through some of this, because sometimes it happens so slowly, it's so subtle, that it's hard to see. I have this idea that the devil gets a reset every 40 years. Because what we grow up with, we just think it's normal. We think it's normal. So now that I'm 68 almost, I look at our society and I go, we are out of control. We are crazy. We are off the hook. We are going over a cliff. But what about someone who was born last month? They'll grow up with this. Fascinating, isn't it? Anyhow, you should have in your possession a piece of paper that, it's part of your bulletin. Thank you so much, Debbie. So on part of your bulletin, there's this study that was done by the Arizona Christian University back in 2021, okay? So it's already 5 years old. And they have listed what, during their study, they discovered the top 10 most prevalent, seductive, unbiblical ideas embraced by American adults. All right? So, as you read through this list, it may not sound that radical to you, and it didn't to me, and I believe the reason is I grew up with it. I grew up with it, but let's just look at a few of these together this morning. Here's the first one. It's the spiritually inclusive idea that having faith matters more than what faith you have. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear and see and read about this everywhere in our society. I see it on the TV all the time. The important thing is that you have faith. As long as you have faith, we're told, everything will be fine. It doesn't really matter that much who your faith is in. You believe in Jesus? Okay, well, that's all right. But, you know, it's okay if I believe in Buddha or Confucius or Zen Taoism or any one of the multiple other religions that are out there, as long as I have faith. It even goes beyond just the idea of a different religion, but many people believe now that if they just have faith, who knows in what? That they're good. That they are on their way to heaven. Friends, it is a lie. Don't let it capture you. Amen. It is destroying the lives of men and women all around us. Turn with me, keep your finger here in Colossians 2. Turn with me real quickly to Acts chapter 4. If you believe the Bible, which our Lord Jesus, who, you know, remember we talked about how he is God from so many different angles, he said not one tiny stroke from this book is going to be left unfulfilled. If you believe the Bible is very clear about this. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and one of his companions, I forgot who was with him that day, had just performed in Jesus' name this mighty miracle. And so they are trying to explain it to the crowd that has gathered around them. Start in verse 10. He says, "Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you here in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." Now look at verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven that has been given among men, by which you must be saved." The Bible is very clear. We could turn to probably hundreds of Bible passages that point this out. That is through faith in Christ alone. Friends, he's the only one who died for your sins. He is the only one who even claims to be your Savior. All of the other religions of the world are basically a list of things for you to try to do to accomplish your own salvation. If you work hard enough, these, I believe, false religions tell you, you'll be okay. Christianity is the only one where you have a Savior, and the Lord gave his life so your sins could be forgiven. Don't let this lie catch you. Drop down to number 3. Belief in the Eastern religious concept of karma. Wow. This is everywhere. What do we say? What goes around comes around. If I do good, good's going to come to me. If I do bad, bad's going to come to me. I think not 90% of Americans must believe this. What in the world happened to Job? Job went through incredible things. As his friends came along and they said, "Job, you must have sinned somewhere." Because all this, evidently they believed in karma. But in the end, what did we find out? It wasn't Job. It wasn't his sin. He was a child of God. He just experienced the brokenness of this wicked world. Why else would Jesus say, "Friends, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This is a lie of Satan. What about all the people who are living out every form of wickedness you can imagine, and they look like they own the world? They're millionaires and beyond, and they have it all. Where does karma fit into that picture? It is a lie from the devil, my friends, and our society is filled with them. This is not a complete list, trust me. Look at number 4, the dismissal of absolute truth. Okay, this is all around us now. There's no such thing as absolute truth. You can't tell me how to live. You can't tell me what to believe. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Turn with me, if you would, real quick to John chapter 14. Obviously, we're not going to have time to look at all of these, but I do want us to look at a couple of them because I want us to see how clearly this is happening in the society all around us. But in John 14, Jesus has just finished telling his disciples that he's going to have to go away. And so they are very frightened. They never thought that that would happen. They believed him to be the Messiah who had come to set up his earthly kingdom. So they're very sad. This is what he says to them in verse 1 of 14. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus starts off by saying, "Believe in God." Friends, he's alive. He is real. He's creator of heaven and earth. This world is not an accident. The most foolish statement a scientist can make is that this world is an accident. We know it had a beginning. Scientists themselves now have all the evidence, and they say, yep, it had a beginning. Well, where in the world did it come from? It doesn't make sense. He says, believe in God. He says, believe in me. Yes, I'm going away now, but believe in me. Put your faith in me. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says, believe in God, believe in me. I am working on a new heaven and a new earth, described in many other places in the Bible. I can't wait to get there, because there's not going to be any more sin or crime or hate or envy or jealousy or weeping or crying or death. It's going to be an incredible place that he's preparing, and he specifically promises, I'm coming back for you. That's Jesus' promise to you, Christian. I'm coming back for you. Verse 4, you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Here we go. Do we believe it or not? The world says there's no such thing as absolute truth. The Lord Jesus says, believe in God, believe in me. I am the way to the Father. I'm giving my life for your sins. You can be forgiven and one day be with your heavenly Father. It's a lie from the devil that there is no absolute truth. Don't let it capture you. Number five is very similar. Commitment to personal subjective morality. The idea there is that morality is subjective. It's not always the same. You can't tell me how to live. Yeah, it's okay for you, but this is who I am, and it's fine if I live this way. And God will accept me, even though the Bible says something different. Number six, the idea that people are basically good. Okay, that's also rampant in our society. Follow your heart. Every other movie you watch, right? If you just follow your heart, everything will be fine. I don't know. I think it'd be wiser to follow the Bible. I think we're getting ourselves deeper and deeper in trouble. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need the Lord Jesus in our lives and His Word in our lives to redirect our lives and help us to know how to live. Help us know right from wrong. Really, we have His nature stamped on us. We call it a conscience. Right? We really, down deep, we know right from wrong. Every culture does. C.S. Lewis is famous for pointing out that even in deepest, darkest Africa, they have the same morality that we do, even though no one ever went in there and handed them the Ten Commandments. Because we know in our hearts right from wrong. The problem is that we don't often find it or follow it. And so that's why we need the Bible, the Holy Spirit at work inside of us. Drop down to number 8. Sexual relations apart from marriage are morally acceptable. Rampant in our society. As a matter of fact, right now, the idea is there that you should live together first. Right? You have got to try it out. What if it doesn't work? You've got to see if you are compatible. Friends, I am here to tell you, it is a lie from the devil. Don't let it capture you. The Bible says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I don't even know if half of America knows what those two words mean anymore. Because we have basically said, it's okay. No one even raises an eyebrow anymore. Now it's so common. Couples live together for years and years. They may own a home. They may have children. They're not married. Basically, these two words mean, fornication means, just in case, I don't know how deep this goes, I'm pretty sure you know what it means. But it means having sex before you're married. Very simple. Adultery means having sex after you're married with someone other than your spouse. The Bible says it's dangerous. And it is capturing the hearts of our young people. I don't know the numbers. But I know that a lot of young people are no longer in church. I strongly believe one of the main reasons is that they are actually actively living out things that put them at odds with this book, and they know it, and they know if they become a part of a real church family, along the way, somewhere, these things will be talked about. These things will be pointed out. And so, what's happening? They have been captured by a lie that's being promoted in our society. That's what's happening. Don't let it capture you. See to it, Paul says, that no one takes you captive. Drop down to number 10. Another huge one. The idea, the purpose of accumulated personal wealth is unrelated to God's purposes. What does that even mean? That means if I am very, very wealthy, if I have way more money than I could spend on myself, it's got nothing to do with God. It's all about me. It's my money. I spend it on myself. Spend it however I would like. How about this idea? What if God has blessed us so abundantly that we might be able to become a blessing to others? What about that idea? This idea is also very, very prevalent in our society. If you would turn with me, keep your finger in Colossians, but turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. This is over near the end of your New Testament. One of those tiny little letters that John wrote. It's back here somewhere. There it is. 1 John chapter 2. Start with me in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." So the idea here is, friends, the world should not be our greatest treasure. These verses are not telling us we can't enjoy life, that we can't enjoy good food, that we can't enjoy the fact that God has provided for us and we have a home to live in. Things like that. The Bible tells us in other places that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. This is telling us that God has to be first place in our lives, not our possessions. Think about, you can go back to Colossians, but think about the young man who came to Jesus one day with a question. And he said, "Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said to him, "Well, keep the commandments." And he says, "Well, I have, you know, since my youth up." Of course, I think he just didn't understand at least one of them. Because he said, "What do I still lack?" In other words, he knew something was missing inside of him. And so I think maybe Jesus' expression got very serious. And he says, "Okay, if you want to be complete, go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me." We're told that that man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. What happened there? What happened there was Jesus got to the heart of the matter. That man didn't own his possessions. His possessions owned him. They had his heart way before the Lord had his heart. He had been captured by a prevalent lie of his society that's very prevalent in ours. That success has to do with the amount of money that I have in my bank account or the kind of car that I drive or the kind of home that I live in. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that success has to do with our relationship with the Lord, that we are actually rich. We are the richest men and women on earth because we will inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken because God Himself is our Heavenly Father. And brothers and sisters, our possessions, especially if we are very well off, have everything to do with God's kingdom. Because we can use them to help people find the Lord. We can use them to serve and bless others and alleviate the suffering in the world that we live in. This is part of what tithes and offerings are about. So we can support the work of our church and so that we can give to the needy and on and on and on the idea goes. So anyhow, you can see how these things are not biblical. Now, I know that if you read through the list, as I already mentioned, if you read through the list, it doesn't sound that scandalous. And the reason it doesn't sound that scandalous is because we grew up with it. We have been desensitized to this. But it is dangerous. It's taking our country, our young people especially, but it's taking our country away from the Lord Jesus Christ, away from the church fellowship, the unity, and the work that we should be doing together. So going back to verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8, I'd just like to read it again. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We are to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we looked at last week in the first part of chapter 2, we are complete in Christ. We are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about this again in the next verses. Verse 9. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. You're complete in Christ. He is your little space capsule. Remember, we talked about this last week, right? If you are in Christ, He's the one who's going to get you home safely. He's got everything that you and I need to live the Christian life, to grow up to maturity, to stay away from sin and the many deceptions of our world, and to live a successful, joyful, fulfilling, satisfying Christian life. We may go through trials and tribulations, but we should be going through them with our faith in Him. We should actually be living life with joy. I love one of the verses that that Scott read for us this morning. It says, passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. I looked that word up once. That word Baca can be translated weeping. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. That's our job. This is the valley of weeping. See it all around us. Our job is to turn it into a spring. To love people, love one another, bring the blessings of God into the world that we live in. And we can do this because we have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of us. We are complete in Christ. I'd like to end with one other verse and a quick story because I just love the story. If you want to turn there, I'll read it to you. It's Galatians 2:20. Galatians is another letter, a few letters back. When I was in college, I was helping out with the young people at a little church over here in Goochland called Smyrna Baptist Church. And so I remember one day we were Wednesday night choir practice, and this guy named Gary Tolley comes in, and he is off the hook excited. I mean, he is just, he cannot stand still. You had to know Gary. He's got this little kid-like grin that would just make anybody smile. And he had not been a Christian for very long, I think a year or less. He had recently become a Christian. And he came into that practice just jumping up and down. He couldn't stand still. I read the most incredible verse today. I've got to tell somebody about this. And so pretty soon he's got the whole group of our attention. So he whips out his New Testament and he reads this verse for us. I'll just read it to you. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And he just couldn't stand still, because for Gary, and I agree with him, I believe it's a great verse to memorize. In some ways, it summarizes our Christian life. We've been crucified with Christ, but we still live. And we are living out the life that He is living through us. We're complete in Christ. This is how we can keep from being ensnared by the world and its lies and live a life that brings joy to our Heavenly Father, and yes, even joy and growth and help to the people all around us as we live out this life in Christ. So this morning, I'd like, before I pray, I want to just leave a moment for you all to pray. I'd just like us all to bow our heads and just ask the Lord. You know, has any of this hit home with you? Are there any of these, I'll just outright say it, lies in our society that have got your heart or your family or your loved ones? And just talk with the Lord about it. You know, if it's something for you personally, ask Him to help you out of that rut or that habit. If it's something for your family, pray for them. But I want to just give you a moment or two to pray, and then I'll close in prayer. So go ahead. Well, Father in heaven, I thank you again for this morning, this time to be together with dear friends, where we are a body, Lord. We are a family. We are the body of Christ. Lord, I pray for my friends here that you will just bless them this week. Lord, I pray if you've put anything on their hearts just now that you will give them your strength to make radical changes in their own lives. As we all want to seek you and follow you together, Lord, help us do it. Lord, we pray for our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. Lord, in any way that they've been ensnared by the world's the lies, the philosophies, the worldly wisdom around us, we pray that you would deliver them, Lord, that you would expose the lies, help them to find their way to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.